And if you can grab your Bibles, we're going to have our reading now. We're in Romans chapter 16. I was practicing the reading at home, struggling with the names, and Ellie very kindly stepped in and said, why don't I do it for you? And so Ellie's going to read our reading. So we're Romans chapter 16 on page 1142.
That's not really how I remember it going. Anyway, let's have a go. Romans chapter 16, page 1142. And we're going up to the end of 23. Chapter 16, starting at verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings.
Well, well done, Ellie. I've been wondering all week how you pronounce those names. We now know. And I think the rule is, if you're not sure, say it with confidence and people will believe you. That's how it's said. Thank you very much. So, Romans 16. We're looking at gospel teams. I wonder if you've ever had experience of watching very young children play football. Typically, they start out like a pack of dogs going for the same rabbit. The whole team runs for the ball. Everyone wants it. And when you get it, you don't pass unless you really have to. It's about me winning. But then kids gradually get the idea of a team sport. That it's about the team working together and working well. And so instead of just everyone running for the action, well, they create space and work as a team, pass the ball. I remember some time ago, Joshua's coach at the start of one match briefing the team, and it went something like this. Lads, I'm really not interested in goals today. And you're kind of all ears as a parent. Really? I thought we came to win. All I'm counting is the number of times you can make 7 passes or more in a row without being tackled. That will be the measure of success today. Passes, not goals. They went out and they played beautiful football. It was great to watch. And the opposition didn't know what had hit them. We passed the ball well, our game went to another level, and guess what? We won. Well, whether it's in sports, working as a team, or enjoying a band or an orchestra produce great music, or whether it's working well together, achieving shared goals in the workplace, teams of people working well together is life-enhancing. As the leadership gurus tell us, team is spelt together, everyone achieves more, T-E-A-M. And it's true, we do. But I wonder if you've noticed this too, that even in teams, we do have a tendency to see them in terms of how they relate to or serve us. So you may have seen this. How do you spell team? Is there an I in the word team? And apparently it's possible to find the word I. Can you see it there in red, in the middle of the A? There's an I in team. And the point that that's making is that even in teams, we can think of them in relation to I, to me. Now, God created us to work in teams, but our sinful nature that strives for independence from God, one of the ways that works out is independence from other people too. In our Bible passage today, we're nearly at the end of Paul's letter to Christians in first century Rome, and he's sending them these personal greetings and greetings from his co-workers who are with him in Corinth. That's where he's writing from. And there's a real sense of team and togetherness here between Paul and the church in Rome. And so to get a bit of a feel for this, we're going to do a simple thing. We're going to meet the church in Rome and meet Paul's friends. And then we're going to take 5 observations on gospel teams for us today. Now remember that Paul has never visited Rome. But he had met many who now live there from his travelling around the Mediterranean. And they're a really great bunch of people with some brilliant names. And they show the kinds of qualities that are affirmed and are valued by the Apostle Paul in the work of the Lord Jesus. As we meet them this morning, let's imagine how Paul might, if he was writing to Binscombe Church, how would he greet us? Is this how he describes us? Me? I think it's fair to say that for some of us, what people think of us matters too much. We tend to be people pleasers, driven by people's frowns and by people's smiles. For others of us, what people think of us matters too little. We tend to be rather arrogant, lacking emotional intelligence and concern for our impact on those around us. And then letters are in between there as well. But other believers, their godly assessment of us should humble us, should encourage us, and should help us. So, let's greet and meet the church in Rome. And it's going to be a bit like, there's 27 names here, it's going to be a bit like going to a social setting. You walk into a room and with someone who knows everybody and says, hey, meet so-and-so, meet so-and-so. It's going to be a bit like that. So I'm going to go quite fast on this. as we meet the whole church. Well, not the whole church, some of the church and some of Paul's team. So, greet and meet the church in Rome. Verse 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a benefactor of many people, including me. So here's this lady deacon serving. She's a servant of the church in Cenchreae. And Paul is there. It's a port about 6 miles out of Corinth. She's a wealthy woman. She'd been a benefactor to many people, or a patron. And they were important figures in the Greco-Roman world. They used their money, they used their influence to support various causes. And she had used her worldly wealth, her advantage, to help many people, including the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting, Paul encourages the church in Rome to welcome her. And it's likely she was the person who sent this letter of the Romans to the church in Rome. Verses 3 and 4. A married couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Paul had first met them in Corinth. We can read about it in Acts 18. They were natives of Rome, and they, along with other Jews and Jewish Christians, had been forced to leave Rome by Emperor Claudius. They were co-workers with Paul. They proclaimed the gospel together, but also they shared the same trade. They were leather workers like Paul was. Interesting, we're never told how they risked their lives for Paul. Maybe it was in connection with a riot that happened in Ephesus in Acts 19. But back then in the church, it was widely known that this is what this couple had done. Risked their lives for Paul. They were passionate for the gospel. And now they lead a house church in Rome. In verse 5. Just as an aside here, it's interesting that this passage indicates there are at least 3 house churches in Rome. There's one in verse 5, one in verse 14 and 15. We'll come to those in a moment. But maybe also in verses 10 and 11, possibly. Remember, the first century, there were no dedicated church buildings. People met in private homes, like Priscilla and Aquila's. And the fact that this letter is addressed to each house church indicates that they knew each other. And that Paul expected this letter would be shared around the different house churches in Rome. Now, could it be that the church in Rome was in fact the first FIEC, the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches? Maybe, maybe not. But it's something similar to our group of churches, I think, isn't it? This kind of group of evangelical churches that are meeting in different places, but they know each other. So Paul says in verse 5, greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. It's an affectionate term, isn't it? My dear friend. And what an encouragement he must have been. The first person to step over the line of faith in that area. Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. And that's pretty much all we know about her. A hard worker for Jesus Christ. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles and they were in Christ before I was. And this is probably a husband and wife missionary team. They had suffered imprisonment alongside Paul. And these faithful gospel partners who come to faith before Paul, they were outstanding missionaries and esteemed among the apostles. They could represent the apostles and the churches. Verses 8 to 10. Greet Ampletus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Statius. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Now, those first four names there, which I'm not going to try again, they are common slave names. They may have been slaves at the time, or they may have been freedmen. In other words, people who used to be slaves but had won their freedom somehow. Aristobulus, interesting this is, that he was probably the great-grandson of Herod the Great. And he was a friend of the Emperor Claudius. And he was dead by the time Paul wrote Romans. And so the household of Aristobulus here refers to slaves who still served his family. Some of them have become Christians. Verse 11. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Now, Herodian may have literally been just simply a fellow Jew. Or he may have been a closer relative of Paul's. We're not sure. He's thought to be one of the 70 disciples that Jesus sent out in Luke 10. Narcissus, he was a well-known and rich, powerful freedman. And he had a great influence on the emperor, Claudius. And this celebrity, he's most likely, again, to be dead by the time Paul wrote this. But there were slaves who served his family, and some of them had come to faith. Verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Probably sisters, because back then siblings were often called by similar sounding names. Those women who work hard in the Lord, greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. I'd love to know how Tryphena and Tryphosa felt as they read that. You know, they worked hard, Persis worked very hard. But who knows what's going on there. But they were hard grafters. Verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Now, Rufus, interestingly, may well have been one of the sons of Simon of Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross to his execution. It's thought that Mark wrote his gospel from the city of Rome. And in his gospel, in Mark 15, verse 21, he refers to Simon as the father of Alexander and Rufus, which might suggest that these two were known to or members of the church in Rome. And Rufus's mother had used her motherliness in gospel partnership, in practical care and encouragement to mother Paul. Verse 14 and 15. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Paul's greeting the church leaders, or the notable believers, in two of the house churches in Rome. And as in verses 8 to 10, again, these were commonly known slave names or freedmen, people who have been slaves. Well, here's the people that he mentions, and I'd love to have actually met some of those people. It's a great church. But let's also briefly meet the team that's with Paul, his co-workers that are with him in Corinth, who also, they send their greetings to the church in Rome. Paul warns them in verses 17 to 20 about false teaching. And we're going to look at that next week. But here we greet and meet the team with Paul, verse 21 and 20 to 23. So there's Timothy, first of all, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my fellow Jews. Timothy, well, he was one of Paul's closest friends and fellow workers. He joined him on his second missionary journey. Lucius says hi. I mean, I don't know. We know much about him. But he says hello. Jason, well, he may be the same Jason that shouted Paul and Silas when they were persecuted in Thessalonica in Acts 17. Sosipater may be another spelling for Sopater, who traveled with Paul on mission in Acts 20. Verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, back then, it was common to dictate letters for a professional scribe or PA to write it down. And Tertius is using his gifts as a scribe to be Paul's PA. It's extraordinary. I mean, imagine it. He had the privilege to be the first person to write down Paul's letter to the Romans. As the words came from Paul's mouth, but breathed out by the Holy Spirit. That takes being a scribe to a whole new level, doesn't it? As Tertius. And then Erastus, who is the city's director of public works. And our brother Quartus sends you their greets. Oh, sorry, verse 23. Gaius, missed out him. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who's the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now, Gaius may be the same Gaius as in 1 Corinthians 1:14, who is known for baptizing people. But he's a wealthy man, and he uses his home for generous, gospel-driven hospitality to bless the whole church where they were in Corinth. Erastus, he's a senior civil servant in Corinth. And in fact, there's an ancient pavement stone that's been found in Corinth with his name inscribed on it as the one who paid for the pavement. He sponsored it. He'd been on an earlier mission trip with Timothy. And then there's Quartus. We don't know much about him or anything else, but he sends a high five. He's there as well. Well, here is the church in Rome, and here's Paul's team. And there's a real sense of team and togetherness here between Paul and the church in Rome. What can we learn from them about gospel teams? Five things. Gospel teams value diversity. Gospel teams value diversity. There is gender diversity. Both men and women are equally valued by Paul. Both men and women were using their wealth and their gifts to serve the church. They were married couples who were opening their homes to host and lead house churches. Then there is, in terms of background, there's diversity. Cultural background, religious background, historical background. Many of these were converted Gentiles from a pagan, idolatrous background. Some were converted Jews, immersed in the Old Testament scriptures of the worship of the Lord. Then there's social diversity. There are wealthy women like Phoebe and men like Gaius, people of standing in society like Corinth's director of public works, Erastus. And then there are lists of household slaves. Verse 16 says, all the churches of Christ send greetings. It's a reminder of worldwide diverse gospel partnership. It is fascinating in our culture that for all the talk of valuing diversity, it is becoming increasingly narrow-minded, where you toe the line and you celebrate the status quo or you pay for it. The Church of Jesus Christ is to value diversity, that men and women are different but equally valued and equally honoured. That our past may be different. We have come on very different journeys to the cross of Christ, but for the same salvation. And that socially we live in very different worlds, and economically, but we inhabit the same standing in Christ as children of God. I think it's fair to say that in our culture, increasingly people tend to mix only with people who are like them. And increasingly people who are different are marginalised. And I love the fact that our church family is diverse. It's diverse in age, in gender, socially and culturally. Let's be aware of a worldliness in our church family of only mixing with those who are like us and similar to us in age or background or temperament. And let's never underestimate the power of seeing diversity in the church. How that communicates to the world the difference that Jesus makes. Valuing of diversity, though, only happens. It only exists where people genuinely love each other. And that's our next thing. Gospel teams love people. Now, we're different here in how we express emotion. But just notice the emotional temperature of this passage. Priscilla and Aquila, they kind of right up front, they steal the whole show on love, don't they? In verses 3 and 4. With a love so deep for Paul that they were prepared to give their lives for him. That is pretty extreme love for a fellow believer. But then the way Paul addresses people, verse 5, greet my dear friend Epaphras, the first convert in Asia. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia. Well, they were prepared to suffer prison for Paul. That is quite extreme love. Verse 8 and 9, and Pilatus and Statius are my dear friends, as is Persis in verse 12. And in verse 13, Rufus' mother had been a mother to Paul. Tender, loving care. And then in verse 14, well, the church is addressed in tender family language. Brothers, sisters, the closest of family ties. And these people, they loved each other, and they were to express it when they meet. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. 12 years ago, when we came here, and we were quite new here, and leading up to one Sunday, I mailed Alan Davis. I've had permission to tell this story. I mailed him about the services that were coming up and the songs we're going to sing. But in my email, I spelt the word song wrong. I got the N and the O round the wrong way. So he got a message about a snog in the service. I spotted my typo. And so I mailed him a cheeky message to clarify that I didn't intend to ask people to snog as an item in the service. And this is his reply that I got. It depends who you're sitting next to. Well, what is going on with a holy kiss? J.B. Phillips translates this in a very British way. Give one another a hearty handshake all round for my sake. Well, whether it's that or not, I don't know. But whatever's going on here, people are loving each other and showing it. That is being expressed appropriately. And love is here in words and it is in greeting. You know, people do need to know that we love them. That's a good question. Do you love God's people in the church family? Do you love, when you look around, do you love people? And then how are you expressing that? Because it's one thing to say, well, I've just got this feeling. Oh, I love those people. Well, how does that show? How would anyone here know that you love them? Because they don't know by, well, love is turning up, at least. It's, at least that's the bottom line. But how would they know you love them? Let's not go all slushy on each other afterwards, okay? Yeah? But how do people know you love them? How do you express that? And it's a wonderful thing to thank God for. Every evidence of there being real love among us as a church family. Well, there's many ways we can show it. There's a couple here, actually. One way is working hard. It's our next thing. Gospel teams work hard. Hard work in the gospel is a blessing and it is to be honored. Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked hard for you. And that's all we know about her, but you can bet that the church then knew about her. And we're really thankful for her. You know, there's an event being put on and Mary is your go-to person. She can be relied on. She'll stay to the end. Or verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Hard workers. So, different people here, you do different things in our church family and outside of our church family. It's Friday night. It's been a busy week at work. Pressure's on at home. And maybe it's the last thing you feel like doing, coming out to lead club. Or you're really regretting saying yes to that pesky pastor to running that event or that project. No one seems available or willing to help, and it's hard graft. Or you're someone who coordinates a rota and have had some who've had to drop out for various reasons, and you feel like you're nagging people on board. Or you're hosting a barbecue for neighbors or friends, or inviting colleagues to an event through your workplace to hear the gospel. That's costly in time and energy. Or you've gone the extra mile to help someone, or to serve in another way in church life, and instead of thanks, you get grumbles and things that didn't work, and criticism and ingratitude. Gospel work is hard work. It is costly in time and energy, and for many of you, it's on top of demanding work and home lives. But do you know, God commends you for it. It is true that the sacrifices we make must be sustainable. We have to be realistic and sensible. Burnout blesses no one. But our serving is to be sacrificial. Gospel work is hard work. Another way of showing love as well is this next thing here. Gospel teams serve practically. Look at verse 1 and 2. This deacon, Phoebe, what a great lady to have in any church. A practical servant of the church, a benefactor, a patron of many people, including Paul. She'd used her great wealth to bless the church in practical ways. Verse 9, there's Urbanus, a co-worker, Paul describes him, in Christ. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, co-workers in Christ. They open their home for a house church in verse 5. And there's Tertius in verse 22, used his gifts as a scribe to write Paul's letter as he dictated it, blessing the church in Rome and millions of Christians down through the centuries. And then verse 22, there's wealthy Gaius, blessing the whole church with his enjoyable hospitality. And it is so encouraging how many of you are using your spiritual gifts to serve our church family and to reach lost people in practical ways. I mean, the examples that we've got here in the passage are to do with finance and wealth, homes and possessions, our professions and our workplaces, hospitality and friendships, to serve Jesus' mission. But the list, as you know, is wider than that. Now, one of the things I'd say to you, if you're someone who finds church a bit cold and a bit distant, well, sometimes you need to throw yourself into serving alongside others. So often it's as we serve together that strong bonds of Christian friendship are formed. But lastly, and I think most importantly, gospel teams honour Christ. And this really holds it all together. I want us to notice how many times the phrase in Christ or in the Lord feature in these greetings. I totally missed this when I first read this passage. I was like, my goodness, it's there again and again. Verse 2, I asked you to receive Phoebe in the Lord. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia were in Christ before I was. Verse 8, Ampelatius, my dear friend in the Lord. Verse 9, Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ. Verse 10 talks of Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Verse 11, those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa work hard in the Lord. Verse 12, Persis work very hard in the Lord. Verse 13, Rufus chosen in the Lord. Verse 15 refers to the Lord's people. Verse 16, all the churches of Christ send greetings. And verse 22, I, Tertius, greet you in the Lord. You get the message. Jesus is right at the center. It is Jesus at the heart of everything that makes the church what it is meant to be. So gospel teams can value diversity without feeling threatened by each other's differences only whilst we honour Christ and see that he died for my forgiveness and he died for your forgiveness. That is a wonderful leveller, isn't it? Gospel teams can love people even when it's tough and when relationships are strained and forgiveness needs offering and receiving. We can do that only as we honour Christ and are daily pursuing a lived experience of his love. That melts our hard hearts. And gospel teams can sustain hard work and sacrifice comfort only as we honour Christ and see the hardest workplace of history, the cross, where Jesus took the deserved place of punishment that we should have, that we might have peace with God. And gospel teams serve practically and creatively only as we honour Christ, our Creator, our Saviour, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for us. Well, we want to honour him. We want it to be about him. And the Lord's Supper helps us to do that. We're going to eat and drink together in a moment. Let's pause, though, in the quiet before we do that, to reflect on what God has been saying to us today. Maybe there's one of those things about gospel team that God has placed on your heart this morning. Pray over that and seek him in that. Let's pause in the quiet before we take communion.